So I admit that I'm more than a little excited today. As you know, today I begin a three-month sabbatical. 7 years ago, almost to the month here, when you called me to come and to be your pastor, which is just an absolute honor to take on that responsibility, and one I don't take lightly, but is part of my coming in the terms of call, you all graciously offered me this chance to take some extended time away for Sabbath. And it was just over 1 year ago that I submitted an application for a grant from the Lilly Endowment National Clergy Renewal Program. That's a mouthful. Their goal, and I'm quoting here, is this, is to strengthen Christian congregations by providing opportunities for pastors to step away briefly from the persistent obligations of daily parish life and to engage in a period of renewal and reflection. Renewal periods are not vacations, but times for intentional exploration and reflection, for regaining the enthusiasm and creativity for ministry, for discovering what will make the pastor's heart sing. Well, last summer we learned that Calvin had been awarded this grant and the planning began in earnest. So I get to receive this grace gift of pursuing things that make my heart sing. First, I'm going to re-engage and deepen a passion for the theology and practices of spiritual formation, particularly through the insights of two figures from church history, Benedict of Nursia and John Calvin. As part of that, I'm going to enjoy some private retreat experiences with Benedictine communities, but certainly the focal point of the sabbatical will be a trip to visit sites in Italy and Switzerland and France connected with Benedict and Calvin, as well as enjoying much of the history and culture and viticulture that those nations have to offer. And what's truly a gift, too, that I'm really looking forward to is the fact that I get to spend this time of renewal with those I love most, with my wife Christy and Megan and Micah too. And so while I'm on this sabbatical trip, you all get to be on a bit of a sabbatical journey yourselves, because this summer, Calvin will intentionally be slowing things down a little bit. And just as intentionally, you all get to focus on doing life together. That's going to be the big theme you're going to hear throughout the summer. Doing life together means worshiping together at this one service at 10 o'clock. It means eating together at a barbecue like you get to do next Sunday and at other times as well. It means serving together through something like the 12th Fan Kids Camp and much more. But the goal is to use these summer months not for adding a lot of new activities, but rather doing regular activities which with much more intention paid to those we're doing it with. And this sabbatical journey all starts today. But first, we are also finishing up our survey that we've been doing of the Gospel of Luke. And really, it is a fitting text for people like all of us who are beginning these journeys with Jesus. As Luke records it, Jesus' disciples have been through a lot. They've experienced great loss in the recent past. They're trying to make sense of the present as God has turned the grave inside out and their worlds upside down. And they are confused and uncertain about what the future holds, wondering where God is at in it all. And Jesus just keeps showing up in unexpected ways. From chapter 24, verse 35, we heard Luke write that the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him. And I think that's a great theme to launch into this sabbatical. Like those early disciples of Christ, we too often find ourselves needing to look for Jesus on the way and to be intentional about seeking him and be open to how he might appear to us. Folks, I believe that the Lord has an invitation and a challenge for all of us to see and to meet Jesus this summer. And it's my hope and my prayer that next September, when we are all reunited, that we can tell each other stories as those disciples did of how we met and saw Jesus on the way. So what I want to do is just take a few moments here to look at ways in which the disciples of the resurrected Christ, both then and now, can recognize him on the way together. So let me present just four things briefly here. First, we recognize Jesus in the study of Scripture together. On that first resurrection day, Luke tells us that the two disciples are leaving Jerusalem after the Passover festival, and they're heading for the town of Emmaus. We get to meet one of them by name. His name is Cleopas. And there's some biblical evidence that the other disciple with him might actually be his wife, whose name would be Mary, a woman who was actually with Jesus' mother there at the crucifixion. So on the journey that they take, Cleopas and Mary go along, and it's not an unusual thing that they would encounter another pilgrim who is heading out of the festival from Jerusalem. But the stranger they meet is no ordinary traveler. If you've got your Bible open, look with me at Luke 24, verse 14. Luke tells us that they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, it might be helpful for us to recall that first century Jews like Cleopas and Mary had a sure hope that there would be a resurrection from the dead. But they believed it would come all at once. It would come for everyone at once. It would come at the end of history. So they were not prepared for this, for Jesus to go through the grave and out the other side and to show up on the road with them. It seems that Jesus' body emerging from the tomb had somehow been transformed. It was the same, and yet we see it's different. A mystery that we shall perhaps never unravel until we ourselves share the same risen life. Well, here in a delightful irony, Cleopas tries to explain to Jesus what had happened when Jesus was crucified. The disciples had hoped Jesus was going to bring redemption, to set Israel free and deliver them. But now Jesus has been brutally killed. And that's all well and good if Jesus was simply a great prophet. Many prophets died cruel deaths and were then venerated as martyrs. But Jesus was supposed to be God's anointed, the Messiah, the King. He was supposed to defeat the pagans and their wickedness and oppression, not succumb to it. And on top of all this, now his corpse is missing. And then Jesus begins to reveal himself. Verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe," literally how slow of mind and slow of heart, "to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then a little bit later, a similar scene plays out where the resurrected Jesus appears to all the apostles. Luke writes in verse 44 that he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Here's what you need to know. Jesus was a very intense and intentional reader of the Bible. He not only knew what the Bible said, but he also knew to whom it was all pointing. And so Jesus began to teach his disciples to read the Bible as he did, recognizing that all of the written word of God points to him, the living word of God. From beginning to end, Christ is Scripture's primary author and ultimate meaning. So this summer, here's what I want to exhort you to do. To look for Jesus in studying Scripture together. I know many of you are in small group Bible studies that meet every week or every other week. Sometimes it's easy to kind of say, you know what, we're just going to take a break for the summer. Can I encourage you this year, don't do it. Keep on meeting and continue to encounter Christ in the Scriptures. This summer also, Tyler's going to be preaching his way through the book of Colossians, this wonderful New Testament book that has so much to say about who Jesus is. And I'm pretty confident that if you ask Tyler, he would have plenty of resources to point you to and your small group to begin to continue to study along with him throughout this summer series in the book of Colossians. So first, we recognize Jesus in the studying of Scripture. Second, recognize Jesus in working in service together. Even in his death, the disciples continue to serve Jesus. There's a man named Joseph we get introduced to. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council that actually sentenced Jesus to death. He takes a bold stand that really could have come with a cost by serving Jesus and ensuring that Jesus' body gets a proper burial. Likewise, there's this group of women who are so devoted to Jesus that they serve him by bringing spices and ointments to anoint his body as a sign of love and devotion. But it is the resurrected Jesus himself who commissions the disciples to service. Look again with me at verse 46. Luke writes that Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, he says. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. God's plan was always for all nations and all peoples. And now through his death and resurrection and soon to come ascension, Jesus has thrown open the doors to the kingdom of God. A total life change through the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants his disciples to do it, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to think about who it is that Jesus is saying these words to. These are the guys that we saw just a week ago were abandoning and betraying Jesus. They were denying him. And I love that Jesus doesn't just hit them with that. Jesus doesn't show up and go, "You guys really, really screwed up. I mean, what happened? Peter, dude, what was going on with all of this? I'll be with you even unto death. Hello?" There's none of that from Jesus. John Calvin, gotta quote him today, in his insightful and rather dense commentary on this, this is what he writes. He says, "Conscious of their recent departure from their master, they must have been in a state of dejection. And here, contrary to all expectation, Christ bestows on them incredible honor, enjoining them to publish to the whole world the message of eternal salvation. In this manner, he not only restores them to their former condition, but by the extent of this new favor, he utterly obliterates the recollection of their heinous crimes." You follow what he's saying? Jesus does something remarkable in restoring these men and commissioning them to service. And now Jesus calls on all of us to continue to be his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has sent. So this summer, here's a practical way you can do it. Calvin Church is going to be hosting a 12th Fan Kids Camp. The whole point of doing this is outreach. It's to connect with children and families that live in this neighborhood and beyond, many of whom have no connection to a church, most of whom have lots of misconceptions about who Jesus is, and perhaps have never really heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So as a church-wide adventure, Calvin is going to put on a camp for these kids. It will be led by our youth, but it is going to be supported by all of us. There's a role for everyone in it. Would you commit today to be a part of that in some small way? It might be praying just regularly for those kids and those who are leading. It might be bringing snacks. It might be supporting the teens in their preparations and in their leading of the activities. But there is a role for everybody. So this summer, look for Jesus by studying Scripture together and by working in service together. Third, we recognize Jesus in receiving sacrament together. You remember a few weeks ago, as we were working through this gospel, Jesus shared his Last Supper with his disciples, and Luke told us that he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But now here in this passage in verse 30, we read this. When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Clearly, Jesus is doing the same basic actions with these disciples on the road to Emmaus that he did with the disciples at the Last Supper. Now, let me be straight up and honest with you here. Commentators and theologians can tease out all sorts of differences between these two events and give multiple good reasons why this event on the Emmaus Road shouldn't be equated with the Lord's Supper. But let me just offer this. In both, Jesus is the host. The Lord himself is present. Jesus initiates out of love and compassion. Jesus feeds them not just with bread, but with grace and truth. Jesus uses ordinary actions to accomplish something extraordinary. He's not just reminding them of something, but he's revealing himself to them. And that is sacramental. And that happens when the community of Christ's followers gather for worship. So make worship a regular part of your summer, please. One of the most important things about our corporate worship is that we do it every week. It's a sacred rhythm in life. But one of the challenges of weekly worship is how that sacred rhythm can become a stale routine if we're not careful. So this summer, you all get to worship together in some different ways, with different styles, and perhaps a little bit different music and different elements of worship than you're used to in the service you normally attend. Can I encourage you and exhort you, embrace it fully. Remember that any worship service is fundamentally not about what we get out of it, but what we put into it. And the way we evaluate any time of worship together is to not walk away and go, well, I liked it, or I got something out of it, but I gave something to it, and we did well today together. So look for Jesus this summer in worship. Last thing, recognize Jesus in eating supper together. When Jesus appears to the disciples assembled there in Jerusalem, don't miss what happens. At first, they can't believe it's really Jesus, alive and standing before them. But then he says, hey, look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me if you need to. Give me a high five. It's really me. And then Luke says in verse 41, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, and I love this, do you have anything here to eat? Isn't that great? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the very first church potluck. And it's a salmon bake. How cool is that? This summer, personally, I hope to find Jesus along my sabbatical journey. In times of private retreat and prayer and study, in visiting significant places in the life of Christ's church and two great pastors, St. Benedict and John Calvin. But I long to see Jesus in the ordinary, including in the meals that I share with my family and those that we meet along the way. For you too, you can recognize Jesus in eating together this summer. The truth behind this can be found in the rule of St. Benedict. Got to quote him too today. In laying out the way in which the monks in his monasteries should live and work together, Benedict wrote this. The members should serve one another. Consequently, no member will be excused from kitchen service unless they are sick or engaged in some important business for the monastery. For such service increases reward and it fosters love. And on this passage in the rule, Joan Chittister, a sister in the Order of St. Benedict and a frequent writer on Benedictine spirituality, she says, we may think we are a community or assume we are a family, but if we do not serve one another, we are at best a collection of people who live alone together. So Benedict chooses the family meal to demonstrate that point of life where the Eucharist becomes alive for us outside the chapel. It is in the kitchen service that we prepare good things for the ones we love and sustain them and clean up after them. So what are you doing next Sunday? Be a part of the barbecue. It is a spiritual act, and if you come into it with eyes wide open, you just might see Jesus there among the burgers and hot dogs and watermelon. You also might want to think through the summer. Maybe you want to go out to a cup of coffee or breakfast with somebody before worship, or take somebody out to lunch or brunch after the worship services. Have somebody over to your house on Sundays after worship, because it is there that you'll see Jesus too. You know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, after recognizing Jesus on the journey with them, they said in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? How cool will it be to be able to say that kind of thing in September, when we can all look back on our summers? You know, I pray that my family, and I pray for this church family, that we'll be able to look back on the summer of 2015 and say our hearts burned within us whenever and wherever we recognized that Jesus was with us on the way. In fact, I want to pray for us to that end. And I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. In fact, Tyler, would you come join me? I want to take a moment to pray for you all as you enter into this sabbatical time. I want to pray for Tyler as he steps into this role of, I love the phrase that's gotten used, describing you as the sabbatical shepherd. That work? So, and then I'm going to ask Tyler to pray for me and my family too as we enter into this together. But can we all just take a moment and pray with one another? Let's pray together.